All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. And, you know, this 1 and 2 Samuel, there's just such an adventure. It's such a journey traveling through these areas of Scriptures, reading about Saul, King Saul, and then David, and all of the things that David has gone through. And, of course, the last few weeks we saw here now where David's son Absalom has started to revolt against his father. And David left Jerusalem to be able to prevent the city, I believe, from getting destroyed within a battle and everything. And so Absalom is there in Jerusalem now. And one of David's trusted counselors, Ahithophel, had stayed there and is partnering up now with Absalom. And he was one of David's most trusted counselors. And last week, as we ended up in chapter 16, the very last verse is interesting, because as you look at chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one who had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So we see this man Ahithophel, this counselor, that when he would speak, both David and Absalom would take it as actually words from God. It was God speaking through him to them, and they listened to his counsel and they took his advice. And as we get into this chapter 17 tonight, we'll see some interesting things, because remember, David had prayed that he left his friend Hushai there to be able to counteract the counsel of Ahithophel. And that's what we'll see tonight as we get in here. So we start out here in chapter 17 in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace.'" So Ahithophel says to Absalom, "Let me go right now. Let me go right now while they're on the run, while they're weak. They're not expecting this to come out right now. Let me get 12,000 men, just a small group in the sense that during these times, and go out and we'll just kill the king. And everybody else will be afraid, but we'll bring him back to you into this area." And so he says, "Now is the time to strike. We've got to do it right now. We've got to catch it before they get too far and while they're traveling in this place." He says, "David's on the run right now. He's tired. He's weary." It says, "We can crush him with a small force of mere 12,000 men. And it never really says in here how many were with David. It just talks about those ones, his mighty men that were with David. It doesn't really give a number of how many people left Jerusalem with David, but I'm sure it was quite a few. So now verse 4 says, "And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." So this was strategically, this was really excellent counsel. It was really a lot of wisdom in what he was saying. And the counsel that he had given to Absalom was very much, it was full of wisdom. It made sense. It made sense to Absalom. It made sense to all the elders that were with him. But now we see some things turn. Look at verse 5. "Then Absalom said, 'Now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says too.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, 'Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up.'" So in other words, Absalom told Hushai what Ahithophel had said, and he said, "Should we do that? Was that good advice?" So then verse 7, "So Hushai said to Absalom, 'The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time.'" This is not a good time to do this, he says. For said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. He says, man, now's not the time. They're like a mama bear that her cub has been taken. They're angry. They're fierce men. And your father's a valiant warrior. And he's not going to stay with the people. He's going to sleep somewhere else. And so now's not the time to go try to catch him. We will be defeated. And verse 9 says, surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is in the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So Hushai says, you need to go in the battle yourself. Gather everybody in Israel from Dan to Beersheba, get more than just these 12,000 men, and you need to be with them as you go. Verse 12 says, so we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. And so as the dew falls on the ground, the dew falls on the ground just very quietly and without notice. It's just as the sun starts to rise, there's just this dew on the ground that just kind of appears there. And so Hushai's telling Absalom that we will just come like that dew. They won't be expecting us. We'll just fall upon them just as the dew covers the ground. We will cover over them and we will have the victory. Then verse 13 says, moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So here's this double agent, Hushai. Remember, David had sent him back to Jerusalem to basically do what he's doing right now, to counter what Ahithophel had told to Absalom. So he says, you know, David's angry as this mother bear that's been robbed of her cubs. We need to wait a while. We need to give him some time and let the troops from Dan and Beersheba come from the north to the south and pursue after their anger has settled a little bit, after their passion has cooled down. Right now they're valiant men and your dad's a mighty warrior. And so let's give them some space. Let's let some of that anger kind of settle where they think they're going to get away a little bit. And so this is the advice. He counteracted the advice that Ahithophel had said. Verse 14 says, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So even though Ahithophel's advice was the best advice, the strategy was right, the Lord allowed it to be twisted around. They didn't listen to Ahithophel. They listened to Hushai. And remember in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David actually prayed that Ahithophel's advice would be foolish counsel. He said David prayed and said, make his advice seem foolish or make it foolish. And so his counsel, however, it was very brilliant, but God doesn't need our advice. He has a way of making things fit into his ultimate plan, his ultimate purpose for our lives. He doesn't need us to figure out the situation as Absalom was trying to do. So I can't tell you how thankful I am that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for me and all of us. always there making intercession before the Father for us. This means that right now, right at this moment, he's there at the right hand of the Father. And my Lord is saying to the Father, Father, what Tim means is, you know, he's there straightening things out for me before the Father if I acknowledge him and as I call out to him. See, the older I get in the Lord, the more I understand the foolishness of presumption, of just presuming that things are going to be this way, of dictating to the Lord what he must do or how he must work out a situation in my life. See, and I see there's a lot of wisdom when I can be at that place where I say, Father, you know what is right in this situation. You know what really needs to take place. Here's what I think, Lord. I don't mind telling him what I think. But I, at the same time, I need to let him know that I believe only he knows what's right. I may think I know what's right, but I know in the bottom of my heart that only he knows truly what's right. Therefore, I can pray, Lord, your kingdom, your will be done and not mine. Because I know that's where the victory is. When we get to that place where we can truly submit our lives to him in such a way that we truly say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And so we can allow the Lord to have his way in our life. That's so, so important. And so we have these two counselors for Absalom, Ahithophel and Hushai. And so it seems that Absalom decides to listen to Hushai. And so I think for us tonight, as we look at this, I think a question that I have as I look at this, I ask myself, who am I listening to? And for all of us, who are you listening to? Who do you listen to? Do you take time to listen to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to speak to your heart, or what he's trying to show you? Or do you just presume that you can figure it all out yourself? You can just kind of say, okay, Lord, I got it now. I can handle this. And the Lord just goes, okay, well, when you fail enough times, call me back and I'll help you through it. So who are we listening to tonight? That's really part of this. That's what I picked up as I looked at this situation with Absalom. Having these two counselors going back and forth and figuring out in his own understanding, in a sense, which one was right. See, we notice that the difference between David and Absalom. David, when he was faced with a situation we've seen over and over where he called out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, and we see it written in so many of the Psalms that he wrote. And yet we don't see Absalom doing any of that anytime. He just listens and he tries to lean on his own understanding what sounded the best for him, what tickled his ears. And so as he listened to Hushai, he thought, that sounds better. I'm sorry. He thought, that sounds a lot better when we have that at that place. So we have to realize, who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? And then so let's look at verse 15 and 16. It says, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so if the Ithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Remember these two guys, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, they were there as these runners. They were there to be the go-between, to be able to take to David what was going on. They were kind of like spies left in the land, and to be there to take the messages and give David the warnings that he would need. And so Hushai sent this message to David, in a sense saying, to tell him, hey, I bought you some time, and it's time though to split. Don't hang out where you're at. Don't stay. Don't dilly-dally. Keep moving. Cross over the river and get to some safety. I've given you some space before they come after you. And then verse 17 says, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, I love all these names, believe me. Stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Verohim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. So there was a dried up well that wasn't in use any longer, so she had the men go down in there. They covered it over, and then they put dried grain on top of it like it hadn't been used in a long time. So the men were able to be hid out down there. And it was not known, it was not seen. And then verse 20, and when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Amahiz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So as we look at this lady that's helping these two guys, I'm reminded of Rahab back in the book of Joshua. This woman that hid the two spies and saved her own life in the process. That she hid them out, and then when they came to Jericho and before they went, that it was told, they told her to put a scarlet thread out her window and that part of the wall would be spared. And that her and her family would be spared because she reached out there. And so the Lord used this outsider to help his people. In Joshua and now here's this other outsider helping to provide safety for the people of God and for David's priest and his men. And so we see this parallel coming through the Old Testament. We see this picture taking place as God uses these different people for his plan and his purpose. Then verse 23 says, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb." Man, I read this, I thought, boy, you know, he took his counsel pretty seriously. If somebody didn't follow it, man, he hung himself. Man, if I ever did that, I would have been gone a long time ago, believe me. I wouldn't have lasted 2 months. A lot of people haven't followed my advice. Especially I found in premarital counseling. Premarital counseling is fun. Man, you know, it's just hitting the wall. Oh, well, that'll never happen to us. Then a year later, after they're married, they come in, "Oh, man, I know you told us, but oh, praise the Lord." But he took his counsel serious. When he realized that Absalom was not going to take his counsel, he knew basically, and why he did this, I think, is basically because he knew eventually David was going to return. He knew because he knew that he sensed that his advice was actually the advice that would have defeated David. And because Absalom didn't take his advice, he probably figured at this point, you know what, then Absalom blew his chance. David's going to come around, be able to defeat Absalom, and then I'm going to be hung as a traitor. I might as just save myself some time and do it now. And so he hung himself because he knew that eventually David was going to be the winner. He was going to come back victorious. So we look at Ahithophel as being this counselor for David for quite some time. And we wonder, well, why was he so set on bringing David down? And we kind of mentioned it before because we read where Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. And Eliam had a daughter named Bathsheba. I mentioned this last week before. So this means that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so this, of course, is the same Bathsheba that David ordered her husband Uriah to go out into battle and be killed. And now this is 11 years later. 11 years from the time that David sent Uriah out to this time where Ahithophel gives this advice trying to take down David. 11 years goes by. And so evidently there's been 11 years of feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness festering in Ahithophel's soul. And so the last three chapters, we continue to see this same pattern going on, this pattern of not forgiving one another, not being reconciled to one another, but allowing that bitterness just to continue to simmer and to boil. And so for Ahithophel, this is what his whole issue was, I believe, that he had this bitterness against David, and he saw an opportunity where he thought he could take that revenge or get that revenge through Absalom. But when Absalom didn't take his advice, he said, you know what, he's not going to listen to me, so I'm just going to hang myself. It's going to end up bad for me anyway. For all of us, again, over and over for the last 3 weeks, it seems that this has been the underlying message, that we don't allow bitterness. We don't allow bitterness to be under the surface of the soil of our soul. To get it out, get it over with. It will eventually bear murderous fruit if we don't. Murderous fruit. We have to somehow resolve those things within our own heart. Some things happened with me at my old church years ago with some of the brothers that I was really, really close with. And as I ended up my time in that ministry, some things just didn't go right. It wasn't a godly way of things happening. And there was one brother especially that I just was really, I called it hurt. I was really hurt that he allowed this to happen the way that it happened. And so I didn't see him for a long time. And I could tell there was something in my heart that just wasn't settled. And then about 5 years ago, there was a person that had passed away that had part of our old church. And so there was, of course, a big memorial service. And there was this brother walking down the sidewalk. And I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? You know, you get all these crazy thoughts, and you go from 0 to 100, you know. And so, every step I took, the closer I got to him, it was like the Lord just melted my heart supernaturally. By the time I got up to him, I was just able to hug him, and it was okay. There was a peace. Well, then a couple of days ago, he gave me a call on the phone, and this has been probably 5 years ago since that happened, and I haven't seen or talked to him since, not because there's anything going on, but our paths don't cross. So he called me up a couple of days ago, and about 20 years ago, he had gotten involved in something, and he came to me for some counseling and stuff, and I worked with him through this issue that he had, and somewhere along the line, I guess I sent him to somebody for some legal advice. So he called me up to ask me if I could remember who I sent him to. And of course, there's no way I could remember who I sent him to 20 years ago. But, I told him, I would do some research and see what I could find. So I Googled some things and I looked it up. And so I called him back and I left a message. And so evidently he didn't get my message that night. Well, he called me yesterday and we had a really good talk on the phone. It was just so awesome. It was like so freeing. And just to be able to there, and you know, it's almost like not a day's gone by. And because there was that reconciliation, there was that peace. And God did that supernaturally, believe me. It wasn't nothing about me, it's just to him be the glory. But, you know, we gotta get rid of those things. We can't allow them to simmer. And it's just over and over in these last three chapters, it keeps being a theme. You see, but we gotta get rid of it. It may take a month. It may take a year, 11 years, but somewhere it'll surface back up if we don't get rid of it. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 are so clear. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, put all those things away. And it says, and be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Wow, that is what it's all about. I remember the first time I read in the scriptures where it says, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. I read that and I said, surely he can't mean that. Well, that can't be true. It's kind of like in Philippians where it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. I know I've whited that out several times, but it comes back. You know, we look at Ahithophel's heart of bitterness and his desire to have David defeated. And was his anger justified? Well, to a certain degree, you could probably say it was, but although he had reason to be angry, he couldn't afford the price of that anger. For it cost, his anger cost him his life. And I think for all of us, that's what ends up happening. Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? Now I think Peter, you know, knowing Peter, he's great. You know, we all identify with him so much. I think Peter felt a little smug about saying seven times, because in Amos chapter 1, the rabbis taught that one was required to forgive somebody three times. So Peter says he doubled it and added one. Peter thought, man, I'm going to sound pretty good here if I tell the Lord that how many times should we forgive him? Seven times? He was thinking he was pretty good. And what was the Lord's answer? No, Peter, not seven, but 490 times. In other words, so many times that we can't keep track of it. So many times that we can't keep the marker going. We can't keep putting notches on our belt. Okay, I got one there. No, so we lose track. We just keep forgiving. That's the context of what the Lord is trying to say. When we don't forgive somebody, when we allow that bitterness to remain in our heart, it's like swallowing a bottle of poison and then waiting for the other person to die. Because it was only poisoning our heart when we keep it within us. That other person's able to go on and live their lives just fine. Everything's hunky and dory for them, but you end up having stress and sickness and all kinds of things that stuff ends up doing in your body. David doesn't die in this story. Ahithophel does. See, David doesn't die. All the anger that he had toward David didn't hurt David one little bit. See, and like Ahithophel, Jesus came to us with some wise counsel. But as collective humanity overall has rejected his counsel for the most part. Ahithophel saddled a donkey. So did Jesus. Ahithophel rode into the city. So did Jesus. Ahithophel got his house in order. Jesus went into the upper room with his disciples and gave them instructions. Ahithophel hanged himself. Jesus willingly went to the cross where he too was hung for you and me. There's such a parallel there as we see those kind of things. Ahithophel was buried in a sepulcher. Jesus was placed in a sepulcher. But unlike Ahithophel, Jesus rose again, praise God. And because of that, we know that we will rise again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes on me, even though they die, they shall live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, I might have reason to be upset or bitter, but I can either be hung up by my bitterness, or I can see that Jesus took the reason for my bitterness on himself and was hung on the cross along with him. That's a choice that we all have to make. And a lot of it is determined by who are we listening to? What voice are we hearing? And who are we listening to? We need not be bitter with anyone, because Jesus understands our hurt and it killed him. He understands what we're going through more than anybody else ever could or would, and even more than ourselves. See, happy indeed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy indeed, blessed. Not only the sins that we've committed, that they're forgiven, but also the sins that have been committed towards us. There's grace for them as well. Gospel frees us, not only from our sin, but also from the sin around about us. And man, I'm so glad about that. We don't have to be consumed with, Lord, are you going to deal with that person? You know, he told the disciple, you don't have to worry. What do you have? Worry about him. Take care of yourself. Just watch out for your own heart, your own life. Then verse 24 says, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Thank you, Jesus, for these names. You know, it's so good. I just love it. But David and Absalom both were readied for battle. They were both readied, and God sent three special men uniquely to David. As the story goes on, we'll see these three men that God sends to David to be that encouragement, to be those providers, to be that ones that show up right when David needed it. People that David probably didn't expect. And that's what happens in our lives. God does things right at the right time in His timing. We don't. So many times we think about certain things, or we hear something happens to somebody, and we say, "Boy, I don't think I could go through that. I don't think I could handle that." But you know what? God will give you the grace to handle it when it happens. Corrie Ten Boom said it in her book, The Hiding Place, and in the movie, The Hiding Place, toward the end of the movie, she reflected back when her father was tucking her into bed. And as he tucked her into bed, she looked up and she said, Daddy, I don't think I can ever face dying. And he said, Corrie, when do I give you your ticket to get on the train car? And she said, just before I get on the car. And her dad says, that's when Jesus will give you the grace to go through anything you need to go through. We'll have God's grace meet us right where we need it, when we need it. That's just His promises. That's the way He is. We don't need it ahead of time. We just need it when we need it. So look at verse 27. It says, now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim. Yeah. You know, when I was in high school, I was a meat cutter. And I thought I was always going to be a meat cutter. So why did I need English? Boy, I wish I would have paid attention to English. You know, just probably would have helped me out here. What? I know, but English would have had to give me a leg up somewhere. Verse 28, it says, they brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So here we have these three guys. Shobi was the son of Nahash. His brother was Hanam, who shaved the beards and cut the garments of David's servants, way back in 2 Samuel chapter 10. David, in turn, because of that, waged war against him. Therefore, Shobi could have very easily have said, me help David? No way. He killed my family. He waged this war. He hurt my brother. Why should I go help David? He could have said that very easily, but he didn't. He was one of the three that God sent to provide for David. And then the next one was Machir. He was the man who hid and cared for Mephibosheth for many years. Now, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was crippled, and this had been his caretaker. He had tended to this crippled young man for years. He'd been his caretaker. Therefore, he could have said the same thing. Me help David? I've been taking care of this crippled man for years. It's somebody else's turn to help. But he didn't say that. He was there. He was obedient to the call that the Lord put on him to go and help David. And then the last one, Barzillai. As we'll see two chapters from now, at this time he was 80 years old. He could have said, me haul beds and earthen vessels and grains and honey and sheep and cheese. I'm way too old to do that. See, we're never too old to be used by the Lord. You know, we can always serve the Lord in some capacity, but he could have said that. I'm too old to carry these beds and things around and traipse off after David and bring him these supplies. But he didn't say that. He was one of the three. See, these, they all could have used, they all had a great excuse. They all probably had a great reason not to help David out. But they didn't. And these three excuses are still used today. They're still used today when it's time to have somebody step up to do some kind of service within the body of Christ. You can go to somebody and it's there. Well, I'm hurt because brother so-and-so, they ignored me. You know, I would like to do that, but you know that person over there, I try to be nice to them and they just seem to ignore me. Not considering the fact that maybe they were going through something that maybe when you thought they were ignoring you, maybe the Lord was calling you to reach out to them, to help them. But that's such an excuse. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I got burnt. You know, people will tell me sometimes, well, you know, when I was younger, I stopped going to church because I really got hurt from the people there. My answer to them usually is, well, did you stop eating biscuits because your mother burnt them once? Or do you give it another try? And so people just give up so easily, and that's an excuse. And another excuse that can be helped, you know, they'll like the second man. Well, I helped the last time. It's somebody else's turn. You know, I've been doing that. It needs to be somebody else's turn now. That's a popular excuse. And then the third one is, I've done my time. I paid my dues. I deserve a rest. I've been doing it so long now. I don't need to do it anymore. So here's these three men. They realize now wasn't the time to back out. They realize that now was the time for them to press on. Time is short for us today. The Lord's long-suffering, I don't know how much longer it's going to last as we look at the seasons that we're living in. The times we're living in, it seems that we have to be in the last of the last days. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be listening for that trumpet, not making excuses. We need to be about our Father's business. It says to occupy until he comes. And that's what it means. That when it says occupy until he comes, doesn't mean we just sit back in our chairs and say, okay, I'm a Christian now. Take me home, Lord. No, occupy until he comes means that we're busy about our Father's business. These three guys, they knew it wasn't time to sit back and wait on somebody else to do it. They knew it was time to press on. For us tonight, it's time for us to press on to that upward call in Christ Jesus. Time is short. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Therefore, if you love Jesus, be like these three men. Go where people are hungry and weary. Go to the wilderness and give. Go to the wilderness and give. So who are you listening to tonight? Are you listening to a voice that says, oh, you know what, I've done enough. Or I don't like what that person did. Or I've been doing it for too long. Is that the voice you've been listening to? Are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to get up and get busy. It's time to be about your Father's business. That's the voice we need to listen to tonight as we hear the Word of God and as we are obedient to it. And so we see these counselors that for Absalom, and we see that he listened to the one that sounded the best to him. He didn't trust in the Lord. He relied on his own understanding. And he took the wrong advice. And we'll see next chapter that he'll pay the price because of it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.